Brother Kenny, would you like to open us in prayer?
God, our Father, we thank you this morning for our precious Lord Jesus, our Savior, our God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, we cannot exhaust our singing of him and our praising of him. And we will be in the glory in the coming day. There we will sing with hearts and voices that go far beyond what we can do in this scene. But we thank thee, O Father, that thou hast brought him to us. And this morning, as we've been looking in thy word, and we know the gospel, and we have believed the gospel in our hearts, but if there is anyone here that is still outside the realm of grace, we pray they might get saved. So we thank you. We pray for the speaker. You might give him a good word for us this morning. And for all those who are listening, open our ears and our hearts, even to thy spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Just a preamble. Yeah, we are assembled for this session so that we might be instructed in the Word of God, built up and made capable of enjoying the Word ourselves in our private meditations, so that we might be made more like the Lord Jesus. That's God's purpose. And when we read the word together here, we want the people of God to be built up so that they are able to do the work of the ministry. That's what it's for. Let me just read what the scripture says about that. You don't need to turn to it. In Ephesians chapter 4, it says he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers. For what purpose? For the equipping of the saints for the work of the service, to the building up of the body of Christ. Okay, so the desired result of our times together here is that we might be built up, equipped, so that we can go out individually wherever we are. Yes, God has placed his people in various places in the world so that the world might hear that good news. Some of us are carpenters and we spend time with the carpenters. Some are electricians, and we are among the electricians to minister. Some are engineers to minister among them. And all the vocations there are, God has placed his people there to bear testimony, bear witness to him, to the Lord Jesus. Now, apropos of this, and I really appreciate the hymn that Justice had us sing this morning, "More About Jesus I Would Know," because that is really what matters. It is as we become better acquainted with him, we become more like him. And so I'm going to just say, as a matter of notice, that we hope eventually, very soon, I think it's been 2 years since we dropped our study of the minor prophets. We didn't do that intentionally. We didn't mean to do it. It just happened. But we want to get back to it, the next time we get back to the minor prophets, it's going to be the book of Micah. So you can start reading, so that when we open the book, you will be acquainted with the text, and so capable of absorbing more of what we meditate on together. Okay, so the book of Micah will be next, but that will not be next week or the week after, and we don't know exactly. We'll announce the time when we know it. We know that there are others who have something to share with us, and we'd like to provide for that before we get to that serial study. Okay, today I'm going to ask you to turn with me to Psalm 27. Psalm 27. And I'm going to skip. Well, let me read from the beginning. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? When evildoers came upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell. Though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war arise against me, in spite of this, I will be confident. One thing I have asked from the Lord, that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, and behold the beauty of the Lord, and to meditate in his temple. So far. And I want to focus on that last verse we read, verse 4. This is a psalm of David. And we know that David was called a man after God's own heart. We know that David was engaged with the Lord from his youth. He was out in the wilderness taking care of the sheep when Jesse was promoting his oldest son to be king. Because, you see, Jesse, like all of us, tend to look on the outward appearance and make our determinations that way. But God was working with David from his youth, when he was in the wilderness caring for the sheep. I sometimes imagine David as he cared for his sheep, and he testifies to that in 1 Samuel 17, I believe it is, yes, where he says to Saul, who was along with all the men of Israel just quivering in their boots because of the voice of Goliath. They were all scared to death because they were looking at the outside and they were measuring Goliath by themselves. And so they were all running for cover when a Goliath would speak. And the only thing that that Saul could do to try to interest them in taking responsibility or exposing themselves to the hazard of fighting with Goliath was to hold some prize up to them, some award. And so that's what kept them even contemplating it. Did you hear, they say, what is going to happen to the man who goes out and fights Goliath? That the king is going to give him his daughter. He'll marry the king's daughter. His father's house is going to be free, and he's going to be elevated to a high place in Israel. I think I ought to read that. It's 1 Samuel 17. And 1 Samuel 17, and David arrives on the scene just when these men were gloating, wishing that they could be the one to do that. And so he overhears them. In verse 25 of chapter 17, David overhears them remarking about what's going to happen to the man. And verse 25 says, "And the men of Israel said, 'Have you seen this man who is coming up? Surely he is coming up to defy Israel. And it will be that the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches, and will give him his daughter, and make his father's house free in Israel.'" Now David had just arrived on the scene, a shepherd boy. His father had sent him to his brothers who were in battle. Verse 26, "Then David said to the men who were standing by him, 'What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel?'" Wait, that's a new thought. The remarks of the men was, "Have you heard what the king is going to do for the one man who kills this Philistine?" David says, "What is the king going to do for the man who kills the Philistine and takes away the reproach?" They missed the reproach altogether. They really had placed no value at all on the honor of the Lord's testimony. This is Israel, the one who was bearing the name of the Lord. And all of the men of Israel were running for cover at the sound of Goliath's voice. So David is outraged by this. And he says, "What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should taunt the armies of the living God?" Ah, David. David had it. He saw how incongruous the situation was. The people who were the people of the living God were cowering in fear at the sound of the voice of the uncircumcised Philistine. David knew that that was not the way it ought to be. And he was outraged by it. Nobody else in Israel, from Saul down, had noticed that the testimony of Israel was being assaulted. It escaped them completely because, why? Their heart was really not with the testimony. Everyone was thinking about his own benefits, how he could gain for himself. And that's the way it is when we practice our religion with the attitude that really it's what's for me But when we come appreciating that here is a holy trust that has been placed in our hands, and we have a responsibility to discharge the duties connected with that trust, so that dishonor, reproach, should not come to the name of the Lord, should not come to the testimony that purports to represent the Lord. So may the Spirit of David possess us, so that we really care about the Lord's name that is upon us, and that we might be really zealous to serve that honor, his honor, and jealous of it, so that it should not be besmirched. All right. I refer to the Samuel scripture, incidentally, as a way of communicating something of the character of the writer of this Psalm 27. This is a man who was not absorbed with some personal, temporal pursuit. He saw his life and purpose as transcending anything that he could see under the sun, as it were. And so I imagine David in the field with the flocks, caring for the sheep, and as he could testify to Saul in the same chapter we were just reading, he said, look, I can go out and fight this Philistine. I can go out and do it. Not because I am better than the other men of Israel. If anything, it is only that I have learned to trust the God of Israel. He said, I was watching my father's sheep, and when a lion and a bear came and snatched a lamb, he said, I went after him, took the lamb out of his mouth, and slew him. Now David knew that is not something that he could do in his own strength. But he knew that trusting the Lord, it can be done. And so he had experience with God. Have we had experience with God? Really? Where we've trusted him? Where we've seen him work through us? To the point where we're willing to trust him in the face of what may appear to be formidable powers arrayed against us. That's where David was. And that's why he was able to go out that day, confront the Philistine, slay him, and glorify God by removing the reproach from Israel. The enemy wants to pile reproach on the local assembly that represents the name of the Lord in this locality. And we must be on guard against that. If we are, each of us, pursuing some personal aggrandizement, then the work is going to suffer. Because in my anxiety to realize my personal ambitions, I will sacrifice what really the Lord's portion. We do it all the time. It is sad, but we do it all the time. Sometimes in the name of righteousness, sometimes with a claim to really be doing it for the Lord, we rob the Lord while we try to fill up our basket with aggrandizements. So we want to be thoughtful of the person with character that David exhibits. Now that he has done some terrible things, no one can question. We can come to that. But here, we are seeing what where David's heart is. In the world, there are many things to distract us. We easily get drawn aside by the things and get all occupied with these things. David, in his solitary lifestyle, had been accustomed to reflecting upon himself as a sheep needing a shepherd. And undoubtedly, he had recognized that he needed a shepherd and that his shepherd was really the Lord. Out of that, we get the Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. David considers how he cares for, he cared for the sheep, his father's sheep, and then he thought, I also have a shepherd who is so much greater than I am, who is infallible, who can perform for me infinitely better than I can perform for these sheep that I have in my charge. And so when he ponders the Lord, he says one thing. One thing have I desired. Can we say that? Just one thing have I desired. One thing have I desired. That I will devote myself to. That I will seek after. Yeah, sometimes we can desire something and yet we're not willing to spend the effort to spend ourselves in seeking that one thing. But it will reward everyone who seeks it. One thing have I desired, that I will devote myself to, that I will seek after. What is that thing, David? A bunch of money? A bunch of celebrity? A bunch of achievements that men admire? Oh, these are great things. Who wouldn't want them? But David says, no, nothing so lofty in the eyes of men, but something that is very precious in the eyes of God. One thing have I desired, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Now, that we know is done with sheer determination. To dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. To do what? To behold the beauty of the Lord. To behold the beauty of the Lord. And to meditate in his temple. You see, David, I believe, had discovered something of the virtue, the value of gazing upon the beauty of the Lord. In his meditations, his private meditations, he pondered how wonderful the Lord is, the great Creator. He talks about that. He says, the heavens declare the glory of God. And his handiwork. David could speak about the trustworthiness of the Lord. When he had fallen and was at his lowest, and the prophet Gad came to him and said, this is what the Lord offers you, these three things. You would have 3 months of being chased by your enemy, 3 days of famine, of plague, or I don't think I have it exactly right, but you know what I'm referring to. I'm going to presume upon your acquaintance with it right now. But there were three things, and two of them, and all three of them, he said, he didn't know how to choose. But he said, in any case, he says, I just want to be left in the hand of the Lord. Because that's the only place I know that I'm going to be safe. Even if the Lord is chastising me, I'm going to be safe there. The Lord is beautiful. I want to gaze upon his beauty. And so that was David's desire. That was his devotion. That was his pursuit. One thing. That one thing. Do we have one thing that fills our hearts in a world that has a lot of things that are being offered us by the enemy? Satan is out there with a host of things to engage us. Very attractive. Very attractive. And we sometimes just are blown away, carried away by Satan's fantastic offers. And sometimes, like Solomon, we take everything we have and we devote it to something that is just under the sun. It will end, and it ends quickly, soon. Brother Brian, please recite that poem for us now.
The poem went like this. How did it get so late, so soon? It's night before it's afternoon. December comes before it's June. My goodness, how the time has flown. How did it get so late, so soon?
Thank you. Thank you. That epitomizes the choice that we have to make. You see, if our view is limited to what's under the sun, the attractions that Satan presents to us are irresistible. But if we have a view that transcends that, we can look at them and say, it glitters, but it isn't gold. Gold is with the Lord. So one thing have I desired, said David, and I will seek after that one thing, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Meditate in his presence. Now, what's the value of that? Let me turn you to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm going to read just verses 17, 18. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. Just as from the Lord, the Spirit. What is this saying to me? This is saying to me that if you gaze upon the Lord, if he becomes the object that fills your heart and mind, the inevitable result is that you will become more like him. You will be changed into his image by the Spirit, through whom you are gazing upon him. So we gaze on the Lord, and the Spirit, who focuses our gaze on him, also is doing his work, so that we are changed into his image. That's the way to become like the Lord Jesus. We too often think that we can become like the Lord Jesus by setting up a set of rules or a set of things that we're going to do, that we're going to look at how he loved, and we're going to love like that. We're going to look at his wisdom, and we're going to be wise like that. And we're going to look at his patience, and we're going to be patient like that. And we try practicing each of these things, you see. But Galatians 5:22 tells us that these attributes are all part of the fruit of the Spirit. So only the Spirit of God can produce that fruit. But he wants to do that in each one of us. One thing have I desired, the Lord, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, because in gazing upon his beauty, I take on his beauty. And I reflect that beauty as in a mirror. I reflect the beauty, and the world sees. The world is dazzled. Not in the way that Hollywood dazzles, but with a heart, as it were, just melts. Oh, to reflect his grace, causing the world to see love that will glow till others might know Jesus revealed through me. Let's pray. Our Father in God, we thank you for the privilege of coming together, and we pray that as we have meditated in your word, that the Spirit will be pleased to reveal you to each one of us. That he will fill our hearts with thoughts of you. That your character might be conveyed to us, reflected by us in testimony that is kept from reproach. So we commend our session to you. In Jesus' name, amen.